Well, let's look to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. We thank you that we are gathered here through the perfect merits of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we are safe, that we are well, that it is well with our soul. And it is because of who you are and because of what Jesus Christ has done. We look within ourselves and we do see much sin, much iniquity, much weakness, but we look to you and we see grace and mercy and love and forgiveness and propitiation and a family relationship with you, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Help us today as we look at your word, warm our hearts with the sweetness of who Jesus Christ is, humble us, give us strength and motivation to be praying to you always, to cry out to you. And that after this, we may pray together and speak to you and you commune with us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 14, 22. Matthew 14, 22. Matthew 14, 22 is in the middle of when Jesus was having his ministry. He had just fed 5,000 by multiplying the loaves and the fish. And this is what it says. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out on the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." A marvelous passage of things unspeakable even today. I remember reading this as a child with my brothers, and the next time we were at the swimming pool, we thought we'd give it a go. Walking on water, I heard someone say that if you run fast enough, you could walk on water. So we got off our running starts and we tried. We thought maybe I'd take one step or two. We sunk like stones. No one has ever walked on water before Jesus, and no one has ever walked on water after that. But why? Why all these events around there? I want to draw your attention to three parts in this section. They all start with the word immediately. Okay? Or maybe not start. They all surround the word immediately. Now, Matthew doesn't really use the word immediately very often. Not so much in his epistle. But he uses it three times in this small little section. The first one is immediately. He made the disciples get into the water and go before him. After that, immediately, Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I." And thirdly, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I hope that from these three immediately's, we'll see things in here that does warm our hearts to Jesus Christ, that makes Jesus Christ amazing once more to us. The Jesus we know, the Jesus we love, the Jesus whom we pray to. So let's look at the first immediately. It says then, immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. What was happening? What was happening before that? There were 5,000 people fed by a grand miracle. What would you do if you were in this situation? Jesus had just multiplied loaves and fish, 12 baskets left over. If you were the disciples, you would say, "Let's stay here for the night. We've got more than enough food." But immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Strange? Strange? It's at the height of greatness. 5,000 people. If 5,000 people gathered in Heath Church, we wouldn't say, "We're closing for the night. Go home now." We'd be like, "Let's have an all-nighter. Let's do something all night." He didn't. He dismissed the crowds. There are two reasons we see here. The first of which, Jesus had something greater for them than 5,000 people. He had something greater for them than 5,000 people. But we'll see that later on. So keep this at the back of your mind. But the second was this. It says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. Pray. Jesus, who could multiply the loaves, Jesus, who could walk on water, Jesus, who could raise the dead, that Jesus, he prayed. And if Jesus prays, so must you. Jesus, your elder brother, for you who believe, he prayed. How much more must the younger brothers? Jesus, who cried out to his Father, how much more must we cry out to the same Father, Abba, Father? Jesus, who is the master of our house, the Lord of our church, if he prays, so must the members of the household, so must the servants. He who's all powerful spoke to God, so must we who are weak. He who ruled the heavens and earth spoke to his Father. We who were made of the dust also need to speak to the Father. So don't let weakness be a reason for not praying. Let's look to Jesus and pray. We can't be too busy to pray, even you pastors and elders. If there was 5,000 people descending on our church tonight, we must pray, because Jesus prayed. But let's see after that what happened. When evening came, he was alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. This is coming to the second immediately now. When did Jesus dismiss them? When it was daytime. He sent them on the way. He went up in the mountain himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone. 6 o'clock, perhaps, at night. By then, the boat was out. And the waves, the wind was blowing against them. Now, the Sea of Galilee is not like Rove Park. It's in between two deep valleys, 200 meters below sea level. And when the wind hits, it rushes. I remember when I used to be in school, I used to sail in the Singapore seas, pretty calm. And there was once a huge wind came upon us and all the students started sinking. with the little boats, like the sailboats. Now, there was nothing compared to the roaring wind which they would face in the Sea of Galilee. But it got worse. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them. Wait a minute. In the fourth watch of the night, what time is that? It's 3 a.m. in the morning. That's a long time to be out rowing on the sea against the waves. Definitely more than 9 hours in a pitch black dark with a roaring wind. And this were not landlubbers like us. These were seasoned sailors, fishermen. And they were out there in the pitch black of the night. And what happens then? Jesus comes to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them. Immediately, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Jesus comes unlike any other. Nobody was expecting Jesus to come. It must have been a ghost. Nobody walks on water. I'll ask you a question. Why did Jesus come at 3 o'clock? Why did Jesus come at 3? Two reasons as well. One, he was praying. He was praying. Jesus, busy, up on the mountain, obviously knew that his disciples were rowing against the wind. He was praying to his Father. No matter our busyness, let us pray to our Father as well. But there was another reason, and a reason which warms our hearts. Jesus loved them. He had something far greater for them than 5,000 people. He had something far greater. They're just arriving at the other side of the land. If I gave you two options, which would you choose? Would you take a boat to Bristol now, have an easy trip, and rest the night? Or will you take a ship to Bristol now, get into a terrible storm, see Jesus come personally to you, walking on the water, he stops everything, you are in shock, he steps on your boat, and then you go to Bristol? Which would you prefer? Of course I would prefer the second one, you would say. But it doesn't come without suffering. Suffering is God's good tool, a loving tool. We see immediately he's here. But in this part, there is no immediately. Jesus waited. Waited till the hearts would be warm. Waited till they would see their need. And then he appeared in great glory. And Jesus does this time and time again in our life. The most epic of times would be on the cross of Jesus Christ. Mankind, for thousands of years, had no righteousness, nothing of which to save them. And then Jesus appeared, bringing salvation for the nations, for any who would come to him. And we who believe him are actually recipients of that. We live after that momentous event. Some of you might not believe in him. I hope that you see in this passage a Jesus who is wonderful and a Jesus who you can approach, and that you too will look to him. For he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." It's not just salvation, but in our times and events, have you been in a situation so difficult where you felt that there was no way out? Life illness, perhaps you who are at home, sick, unwell, there seems to be no way out. A financial crisis, someone in your family has done some great sin or crime, someone has done something against you, your family is falling apart, the church is falling apart. Why doesn't Jesus solve the problems immediately? It's because in love to you, his flock, he has something far greater. He wants to show you himself. That you might say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that's why he says, take heart, it is I. It is I. Echoes of the name of Yahweh. I am. I am. So therefore, be not afraid. But let's look at the last immediately then. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus, he said, come. So Peter got out onto the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Who was Peter? He was a disciple. What did Peter just see? Jesus walking on the water. What did Peter see just before he left the boat? Before he got on the boat? Jesus feeding the 5,000. What was he seeing now? He was walking on water, just like Jesus. What did Peter do? He turned his eyes away from Jesus. I looked at the winds, the waves, and he began to sink. He didn't fix his gaze on Jesus. He didn't trust Jesus. He began to sink. He sinned. He sinned. But here's the thing. He cried out to Jesus. He cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me! And did Jesus stand there with his arms crossed, going, why did you doubt? He didn't. We see a Jesus who reached out immediately and took hold of him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus, fully aware of Peter's sin, turned to him and reached out to him and grasped hold of his hand. When can you cry out to God? Have you ever came for a prayer meeting and felt, I can't pray today. I've been so cold this week spiritually. I haven't read my Bible for 2 days. I don't think I spent my time praying this morning. I just shouted at my wife. I can't pray. I've came feeling like that before as well. I'm too sinful. But look here. Jesus knew Peter's sin. And if Peter could cry out, Lord, save me, and Jesus immediately, with a warm heart, reaches out to him, so he will for you to come, who comes to him as well. Did not Jesus say it? Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. The heart of God is warm towards us, his people. He doesn't exclude us from praying to him. He doesn't make you a second-grade Christian merely because you are sinning more than others. We come to him because of his great love. How much did he love you? How do you know he loves you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that you who believe in him no longer perish, but have eternal life. And that's wonderful. If he saved you while you were his enemies, how much more are you now saved from his wrath? You are safe. You can come to him. You can pray to him. But you say, my faith is small. Yes, so was Peter. You might say, well, but I'm a troublemaker. Yes. So was Peter. You might say, well, I'm just a student. I'm not one of the elders in the church. I can't pray. So was Peter. He was just a disciple. You might say, I'm not an elder. Neither was Peter. He was a fisherman. I've got no education. Neither did Peter. Have you ever thought of praying in a prayer meeting and you sit down there thinking, should I pray? Should I not pray? Should I pray? Should I not pray? Oh, Keith is praying. That's fine then. And then after that you go, should I pray? Should I not pray? Can I ask you a question? Is it possible that it's not so much about you, but more of how you see Jesus that makes you ask that? When I do that, I go away realizing it was not so much that I had a wrong view of myself. Jesus was too small. His heart was too warm, not warm enough in my sight. And that's why I thought, should I pray, should I not pray? And sometimes when I do pray, I feel really flushed after that. I'm not sure if you have it as well. You blush. Yeah, no one has seen me blush before. You will never, because you're bowing your heads in prayer. Does it happen to you when you pray? Man is too big. God is too small. Who are the people here, I'm afraid? You can call out to Jesus. I know many of you do. I've heard many of you pray in our small groups, individually. I know many of you love the Lord, your passion for Him, a relationship with Him. You can call out to Him anytime, anywhere, alone, and also in this big gathering as well. What is the aim of all this? What is the aim of Peter sinking and calling out to God? What is the aim of them struggling for hours? What is the aim of leaving the 5,000? This is the aim at the end. And when they, that is Jesus and Peter, got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly, You are the Son of God. The Son of God prophesied in Psalms 2. You are my Son. This day have I begotten you, God Himself. No one controls wind and waves. No one stops a mighty storm by just stepping into a boat, except God who made the winds and waves. Be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know the voice of Him who ruled them while they dwelt. He dwelt below. So let's pray to Him. Let's believe His warm heart towards us. If you are a sinner, come. If you are a believer, definitely come. If you are an unbeliever, the Spirit and the Church say come. And it's all, in the end, to the glory of God. Because He gets so much praise, glory, and honor when we turn to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You. We are weak. We are sinners. We are afraid. Jesus Christ is a mighty Savior. And we thank You, Lord, that You welcome us with open arms. You run, just like the Father in the parable, to welcome us and greet us in our sins. Oh, help us, Lord, to never forget Your warm heart towards us, the loving smile of Jesus Christ. And help us to pray, oh God, that Your name may be glorified. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.